Good morning. My name is John Shields. I'm one of the pastors here at Stoneburg Church, formerly known as Jolton John, as in this past week. That was a lot of fun. We had a good time, had to rock the shirt, of course. It's great to be with the kids and have some fun. Unfortunately, we were not able to fit that Bible in here, so I'll be preaching from this one instead. But we'll check out that modern marvel of construction later on. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. So if you grab a Bible near you, open it up to 1 Corinthians. This is a book that comes after the Gospels. So if you open up in the middle, keep going to the right, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then just keep going. You'll get to 1 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 13. It's a chapter that a lot of people talk about and a lot of people know, even outside of Christian circles. And it's in the middle of an argument, but the topic of it is love. And love is perhaps the most sung about, written about, talked about, most illustrated, most intensely felt concept in the world. The Beatles said that love is all you need. Tina Turner asked, what's love got to do with it? Hendrix said he was bold as love. Rumi and Jinu find out, I guess it's love, maybe. I thought about saying that in Korean, but decided not to. It's from K-pop Demon Hunters, if you don't know. But more importantly, Jesus said that the entire Bible hangs on love, is anchored in love. Total love for God and total love for all those that you encounter as defined by God. Jesus said you could know who was following him, not by their impressive skills or list of accomplishments, but by their love for one another. When Paul lists the things that show the Spirit of God is working in you, the fruits of the Spirit, the first thing he says we will see is love. When John writes to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelations, he warns that while they have many works, labors, perseverance, and endurance, they have lost their love and may lose their church because of the absence of love. A church can get by with lack of skill, but if it lacks love, it cannot survive. There is nothing more painful to live without, more damaging when removed, more longed for when absent, nothing more satisfying to receive, nothing more sought after in the universe. It can't be bought or earned. It's hard to define, but easy to identify. And the world around us has defined love on its own terms. The world might see love as unqualified acceptance of someone else's lifestyle. It might see love as free, unfettered passion, as following your heart wherever it leads. It might see self-love, me first, putting your own hopes, dreams, and desires above all else as the love to be sought after. But the most important definition of love comes from the one who created love, who perfectly embodies love, who the Bible says is love, which is God. So today we are going to look at a God-inspired passage of Scripture that talks a lot about love. And before we get in there, we should know this is a passage that's often read at weddings, and for good reason. But marital love between a husband and a wife is not primarily what Paul has in view here. This is sandwiched in an argument of the chapters right before it and after, which is why we'll start there. And he's correcting a church that was lacking love, particularly related to the way that they were viewing and using their spiritual gifts when the church gathered for worship. That's the type of love that Paul is speaking into and calling the church towards. And while 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful glorification of the beauty and excellence of God-defined love, this is a corrective exhortation. It was issued to a group that was flaunting and fighting over their spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, Paul tells the church that their focus on the gifts themselves, on all the things they could do or couldn't do, and how good they were at them, That was missing the whole point of why the gifts were given in the first place, for the good of others. Paul says there's a better way to think about ourselves and our relationships with one another, and that's where we'll pick things up in 1 Corinthians 12. But before we do that, let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for all these people that you have gathered here. We thank you for the love that you have shown us and that you have ready for us to receive today. Lord, help us to see that love clearly. Lord, work through the words that are spoken here. Help us to see the message of the scriptures in all you want us to know and believe and do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start in verse 31 because, in fact, many Bible translations will have verse 31 paired with chapter 13. These original chapter numbers were not in the original Bible, by the way. But verse 31, Paul says, "But desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you an even better way. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And we'll keep going with that next week. I read verse 1 of chapter 14, or the beginning of it, to understand Paul is connecting this. This is one connected argument. So to really understand what Paul was trying to teach the church, we need to understand the context of what we started with, where he said, desire the greater gifts. And then he says, here's how you're to pursue love and desire gifts. It's not that the gifts are unimportant, it's how they were being used. And so this passage today, chapter 13, is split up into three main sections. The first section addresses the impact of love's absence. When love is absent, what happens? He addresses the gifts of speech, of words, of knowledge, and of faith, speaking to a church that was using these gifts. And he starts with the gift or ability of speaking different languages or tongues. And we'll talk more about that next week, so we'll leave a cliffhanger on that one. Make sure you come back for the next 2 weeks. Pastors Brad and Matt will be talking about that. It'll be a lot of fun. But Paul says this in verse 1, "If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Paul is saying, even if you're the most skilled linguist in the universe but are without love, all that skill is worth nothing. Instead, the language of love is the common tongue of the universe because God designed it that way. And in verse 2, he talks about prophecy. And prophecy is bringing a message from God. That seems pretty important. So how can that be nothing? Well, think about the situations you've been in. Have you ever delivered the right words, but in the wrong way? Or maybe you've been on the receiving end of that, where someone told you something and you're like, I know this is true, but this is not the time or the place or the way to address this, right? It turns the right words into the wrong thing, right? That's what Paul is talking about here. If even the message of God comes, but it comes in the wrong time, in the wrong way, then the message is completely missed. It doesn't have its proper effect. So the effect is, it is nothing. Now on faith, verse 2 talks about faith that can move mountains. And this should be a reference to the words of Jesus we found in Matthew 17, if you've read that passage. And in this situation, Jesus was approached by a man whose son was unwell. And Jesus had sent out his disciples to go preach the good news and to heal. But they were unable to heal this man's son. And Jesus is able to heal. He heals the man's son. And later his disciples ask, Jesus, why weren't we able to help him, even though we were sent out and empowered by you? And Jesus replies in verse 20 of chapter 17 of Matthew. He says, because of your little faith, he told them. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of even a little tiny mustard seed, you could tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus uses this hyperbole to convey the incredible value of faith in God because of the incredible power of God. Later in Matthew 19, Jesus speaks of entering the kingdom of heaven, what it takes to get there, and the great divide and difficulty that we find in that pursuit. And his disciples say, well, then who can even be saved? And Jesus replies, with man, that is impossible. Man, apart from God, cannot be saved. And he says, but with God, all things are possible. There is power in faith when that faith rests in God. The God who can move mountains, who can part the sea and calm the storms, who can move the mountainous rock of our hardened hearts, transforming it into a heart of life, the only one who can. Faith is critical, and yet Paul says something that seems scandalous. You can have all faith, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. That is seemingly scandalous. I mean, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians that our very salvation comes through faith. Isn't that of the foremost importance? But Paul says that faith that's absent of love is worth nothing. When love is missing, we might as well not have anything else. In the reality, when our faith is in God, the God who is love, it will change us. It will move us to love. So faith without love is nothing. Even a faith that compels us to give over everything, if it is absent of love, it is nothing. When it comes to gifts of speech and words, you might be the best singer, preacher, politician, wordsmith, linguist, YouTuber, TikToker, issue debater. But if those things are not done in an act of love, they are nothing, of no value, completely worthless, no matter what the world says about it. When it comes to knowledge, you might be a visionary strategist, a shrewd manager, a clever engineer, a dedicated teacher, a crafty homesteader, a straight-A learner. You could have every credential, every degree, and every subject area in the whole world, but if you lack love in how you wield that knowledge, you are nothing, Paul says. When it comes to faith, you might have the most steady trust in God, the most careful obedience, the most unshakable attitude, the most fearless future plans. But if love has been left behind, you are nothing. Paul has explained the impact of love's absence, and next he transitions to the character of love, what God-defined love really is. So we'll look at that in verse 4. And before we look at those words, I do want to give a little bit of a warning. This is as much a warning to myself as it is to any of us. And that's when we look at a list like this, sometimes the temptation can be to use this as a rubric to apply to other people. Say, aha, this person doesn't love like that. Aha, they need to love me like that. Well, that person is not like this. But that's not what Paul intends with this passage. He intends for us to apply that first to ourselves, to look inward first. So let's approach it that way as we look through these. Verse 4, it starts with, love is patient, love is kind. While our flesh rushes to retaliate when wronged, love takes its time. While ambition charges forward and wants to go quick, love moves at a different pace, the pace of the person that you're loving. Love is patient enough to carefully listen, to seek understanding, to trust in the process. Love recognizes that we make plans and chart timelines, but the purposes of the Lord God will win the day. Love is eager to trust in God's timing, is on the lookout for how God is working in the slow moments, is at peace with walking in stride with the Spirit when the Spirit goes to a place or at a pace that we would not prefer. In Corinth, Paul is calling the Corinthians to be patient with their spiritual gifts and ministry opportunities. Love waits its turn. It doesn't fight its way to the front of the line, to the center of attention, to first choice. Now, a desire to do good works for God and to have the gifts and abilities of proclamation that advance the gospel and provides care for others, that's a really good thing. Paul encourages the church to desire that. But love does not demand that that happens on our own terms. Love is patience, and patience is paired with kindness. In Galatians 5, where Paul describes the fruits of the Spirit, patience and kindness are both present. They tend to walk hand in hand, don't they? Kindness overcomes evil with not evil, but good. It meets the other person where they are at, but it also doesn't leave them where they are. And kindness is different than acceptance. Kindness is compelled sometimes to move urgently or sometimes even forcefully when someone is in a place of danger or hurt. Kindness may require stepping right into the valley of the shadow of death with someone who is currently there, even when they don't realize it themselves. And patience may require helping them get out of there more slowly than you would prefer. It may require saying hard things, having uncomfortable conversations, being willing to be misunderstood or talked badly about, risking relational conflict, issuing warnings and exhortations, helping friends hear what they don't yet see. And Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 of that book. He says, "And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are disorderly, comfort the discouraged, help the weak." And he says, as you do that, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Kindness, Paul says, may look like warning or comfort or help, but whatever it is, it should all be done with patience. Continuing on in verse 4, love does not envy. Love doesn't want something for itself just because somebody else has it, because it looks good. Love is content with what it has. It's willing to be happy with less. Love is not obsessed with more. When other people have more, love doesn't pout, doesn't mope, doesn't grumble. Because love doesn't see the world as a zero-sum game. Love isn't focused on what it doesn't have. It's grateful for all it has been given by God. Love is at peace with God's provision. Love doesn't say, well, if I only had fill in the blank, then I would finally be at peace. Love doesn't chase the next thing as the only thing. Love says, because I have the strength of God that he provides and all that he desires for me in this moment right here today, I can be at peace. Paul speaks of this more in Philippians 4, where he says, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Here it is. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, this is how I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. When our strength and motivation comes not from the insatiable pursuit of more, but the recognition that we already have all that really matters in Christ, that is love that doesn't envy. That is the peace that surpasses any understanding this world might have to offer. Moving on in verse 4, love is not boastful or arrogant. Love doesn't say, look at all I have. Love is not loud about one's own accomplishments, but about the accomplishments of others. Love doesn't show off. It's not self-obsessed. It's humble, not puffed up. Think of the church in Corinth and their fight over the spiritual gifts. Love doesn't say, well, my gift is better than yours. Instead, Paul says back in chapter 1, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Love doesn't stick up its nose at anybody. It doesn't look down on people just because they might seem lesser on the surface. Love recognizes the human dignity of each creature and soul that God has made. It celebrates that everyone on this earth is custom designed by God. They're not an AI prompt, okay? God made them on purpose. And one who loves in that way, they know their place. As Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. So in love, we don't get too proud of our own accomplishments or achievements. We know those come from the Lord. Love is not boastful or arrogant. It's also not rude or self-seeking. It's not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love isn't cranky or grumpy. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not overly critical or pessimistic. The one walking in love instead is easily edified. They're easily built up. Their worship receptors are tuned to God's frequency. They are avid enthusiasts of the work God is doing around them. They notice it quickly. They don't live to put others down or get their own way. Instead, they're quick to notice and celebrate and join in with the work God is doing in others around them. And they do that in a way that makes life's irritations and discomforts get smaller and smaller and smaller. When we walk in the love of God, as the great hymn says, the things of this world start to grow strangely dim compared to the light of the glorious grace of God. Love is not self-seeking. Instead, it is looking for opportunities to help those who have nothing to give back. It knows that the blessing of giving is greater than receiving. It doesn't have or put on a qualifier or a prerequisite before giving out love, because we have experienced unqualified love that God gave us through Jesus Christ. Consider this, these words from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, or verse 9, rather. It says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. And in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. This is the type of love that God has shown to us. We love not because of something that comes from within, but something that God has brought to us. And so we are to love in this way. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It is not resentful. It's not keeping a mental list of all the bad things other people have done. It's more interested in making things right from the wrongs caused by oneself. Love is not bound by the rule of reciprocity, of getting back everything that it gives. Love is not seeking to get even. Love is eager to forgive others for their wrongs, and that makes one quick to admit our own sins. Love brings an awareness that the record of our own sins against God and others is an incredibly long list, that we deserve death and eternal damnation for our rejection of God, and that the love we have received from God through forgiveness in Christ Jesus is beyond measure. Love knows that those who have been forgiven much are quick to forgive. And love also doesn't see wrongdoing of others as an endpoint, as a finish line. It rests on the sovereignty of God, knowing that God has the ability to redeem and restore the greatest evils done to us and by us. It doesn't see people as a lost cause, no matter how low they may get. Love remembers the words of Joseph to his brothers who sold him into slavery when he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Keeping no record of wrongs is not about erasing the past. It's a recognition that the past can be redeemed and that the fullness of our future is not yet written, at least not by us. Love considers what is possible, not just what is present. Unless we think that means we should just simply then forget all wrongdoing at the snap of a finger, we have verse 6. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't ignore sin or unrighteousness. It doesn't pretend it didn't happen. It is grieved by it. Evil and injustice do not sit well with love. But love is brave enough to look it square in the face and shine the light of truth on it. When things aren't right, love speaks the truth in love, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15. Love is willing to step into the fray, into the firing line, to see wrongs made right. And love always has a seat at the table open, ready for God's healing hand to step in. Love rejoices in the truth. Love is more concerned with the presence of the truth than position or standing or reputation. The one who is loved steps into the light, wages the war of honesty, is comfortable with the uncomfortable truth being made known, with their soul laid bare, with their sins confessed to one another and to God, because they know that the basis of God's love for them is unshakable. It's anchored in the love Christ Jesus won. So love is not afraid of the unknown because it recognizes that we are already fully known by God. And that's the thing that matters most. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love perseveres. It doesn't give up easily. It's not quick to despair. It's on the lookout for good, for the best to show up. And we don't always find that when we look, but we should always be ready for it. Believing all things is not blindly taking someone at their word, ignoring what you see and experience. That would be failing to bring truth into the picture, and love rejoices in the truth. But love doesn't give up hope that God can work some serious magic. Even when you're staring down a giant, even when you're thrown in with the lions, the man who was once torn to pieces, laid to rest in death, he's got rock slinging in his resume. He rolled the stone away and was brought back to life, and he can bring life into and healing into every situation that we find ourselves in. So love remembers that. That is a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the final section, Paul directs us to ponder the temporary nature of the good gifts of speech and of knowledge, and he contrasts that with the eternality of love. He shows us that there is one thing that matters most. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, service, it will one day be done with, but how? What's the deal with the in part that he's talking about, and the perfect comes that we read in verse 10? Well, the word that's translated the perfect could also more directly be translated completeness. Completeness. So when completeness comes, when all is completed, it's referring to the time when the perfect Savior Jesus will return, just as he promised, completing the current age and ushering a new age in which God will dwell with his people directly, and they will see him face to face. Even though the church in Corinth and Stoneburg Church here in Ames, we have the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts to build up the church. That's incredible. But even though we have that, we still have limitations on our relationship with God, don't we? There is a partial nature to it, an indirectness, because we don't see God face to face right here on this stage, even though he's present with us now. It's kind of like looking at a dim mirror, a foggy mirror, rather than right at the thing itself. Sin in our existence in a fallen world still obscures our view of God and our oneness with him and with one another. At VBS, Matt brought out a flashlight. You saw it in the video. He talked about how Jesus shines a light on the scriptures, and that reveals so much for us. And that's a beautiful thing. But one day, even though right now, it's like we got a flashlight looking at our Bible, it's going to be as if we're outside in the middle of noon with the sun shining bright on everything around us. And we will see the fullness of God and his glory right before us, right around us. The transformation is like going from seeing through the eyes of a small child to seeing through the eyes of an old weathered guy like me that has seen some stuff. That's what Paul talks about in this section. And listen to the way that John describes this promised scene that awaits God's people. I'm going to read from the book of Revelation. This is the completeness that Paul is talking about. I'm going to start chapter 21, verse 9. He says, "Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' Then he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more, People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the future that we're marching onwards towards. That's the reality that Paul wants people to hold on to, that God has called us to keep in view, to remain in focus above all else. When it's all said and done and everything else is stripped away, when Christ returns, our faith will be turned to sight, face to face. Our hopes will be fully realized in all completeness of fulfilled promises. But love will carry on. It will never go away. It will echo into eternity. It will build and sing and live in our hearts forever and ever. And that's why love is the greatest. May the eternality of God's love be always on your mind. May the proclamation of God's love always be on your lips. May the response to God's love always be on your heart. And may the movement of God's love always be in everything you do. It's the one thing that matters most. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of love. And as we consider all the ways that we have failed to love, it's a hard thing to think about and to recognize. And yet, when we do that, we can recognize the mercy and grace and love you have shown us. Lord, help us to count the cost that you paid, Lord Jesus, for our sins in love. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on the love that is different than the love the world provides for us or tells us about. But instead, help us to see the love of our God. Help us to keep the future reality that we move towards, those of us who have repented and turned and put our faith in Jesus, the giver of love, the giver of life. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and our hope entirely on the grace that is to come when you return once again and make all things new and right and we see you face to face. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing of that eternal love together.